Welcome to Naomi's Table, a Bible-based program just for women, where seasoned Naomis nurture young roots with real scriptural food for the Spirit, encouraging and equipping your walk in biblical womanhood. Grab a Bible, pull up a chair, and invite your friends. There's plenty of room at Naomi's Table.
Welcome to Naomi's Table, everyone. I'm Amy Spreeman, along with my co-hostess, Nancy LeMay. Hey, Nancy.
Hey.
Hey, today we're talking about something really exciting, a worldview. And it is very exciting because we know what it means, sort of, to have a biblical worldview, don't we? Well, today we're comparing what the world's view is, that we are all, you know, basically good people trying to do our best in this world. We're going to compare that with the Bible's view of fallen humans who are broken and in desperate need of a Savior. Boy, what a contrast, Nancy.
Oh, no kidding. And in our Bible Study segment, we are learning together in Philippians. Our Bible Study teacher, Beth Seifert's going to be here at the table with Lesson 8, titled Complaining and Arguing. So be sure to download the notes in our Bible Study tab on the menu so you can follow along.
And if you'd like to join the table and connect with us, you can do that at our Facebook page if you happen to be on there. If not, boy, good for you. And you can also send us an email at connect@naomistable.com or join our Google Plus group, and that's a private group just for ladies. Everything else, you know, guys can be around too. But, you know, Nancy, we do have that private place for ladies just because it's a safe place to share, and we do talk about some sensitive topics there. So want to also invite you to connect with us on our regular website at naomistable.com, and that's a place where you can download our Bible studies. Just do that because all of the ones that we've done so far live there permanently, and you can take any one of those. You don't have to even do our current study if you're not ready to do that. You can go do some of our old ones. And before we start, Nancy, a quick housekeeping note. This Saturday, I'm going to be bowling at the Super Bowl in Appleton, and it's for a great cause. It's called Bowl for Life, and it benefits mother and unborn baby care. And so I'm going to be knocking down some pins, I hope, and a whole bunch of other guests are going to be there doing the same thing. And we're raising money to help just further the cause of pro-life, to show women through ultrasounds and through Bible studies the truth about A, what they're carrying, who they're carrying, and B, who created that being. So I'm very excited about that, Nancy. And if you'd like to go and if you're feeling led to support me and maybe make a donation to Mother and Unborn Baby Care, you can do that before this Saturday. Just go to naomistable.com and follow the links. All right. Well, Nancy, I'd like to start off the program with an email that we got. Actually, this was a Facebook post, and I'd like to respond to this. Stacy got on our Facebook page at Naomi's Table, and she said, I didn't get a chance to listen to yesterday's broadcast, and I got this yesterday. So she was talking about Wednesday's program that we were doing, but she said my husband did, and he was just wondering about this because he said the message seemed to be that we are to listen to our government because God's word says that we should do as our leaders command us. However, I told my husband that's true except when the law of the land contradicts what the word of God says, such as taking Bibles to countries that have banned it. It's breaking the law of the land, but not God's law, which usurps the local laws. She said, can you clarify the message? And so, Nancy, what were your thoughts on that?
Well, we do have several places in Scripture where we are taught to obey the authority over us because there is no authority over us other than what God has put there.
Yeah.
And if you remember, when Jesus was facing Pontius Pilate,
yeah,
and he was asking Jesus questions about who are you and where did you come from and all this, and Jesus didn't answer, and Pontius Pilate said, don't you realize I have the authority over you to put,
yeah,
you to death? And Jesus responded back, you would have no authority at all were it not given to you from my Father above.
Mm.
So we do get that in Romans, I believe it's chapter 13,
yeah,
and in 1 Peter chapter 2.
Why don't we read one of those?
Well, 1 Peter chapter 2, starting at verse 13, for the Lord's sake, accept the authority of every human institution, whether of the emperor as supreme or of governors as sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to praise those who do right. So, you know, when you look at Peter's admonition there, and that's very similar to what Paul was saying in Romans 13, he's saying that, you know, first of all, the authority is being put there by God,
mm,
and it is there to punish those who do wrong and to elevate or praise those who do right. Well, we know our government doesn't always do that.
Right.
Sometimes it punishes those who do right and elevates those who do wrong, praises those who do wrong. So going further in chapter 2, starting at verse 18, where he's talking about slaves accepting the authority of their masters, I think it gives us a little bit more helpful information there.
Yeah.
So I'm going to start there. Slaves, accept the authority of your masters with all deference, not only those who are kind and gentle, but also those who are harsh. For it is a credit to you if, being aware of God, you endure pain while suffering unjustly. If you endure when you are beaten for doing wrong, what credit is that? But if you endure when you do right and suffer for it, you have God's approval. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you as an example, so that you should follow in his steps.
Very good. And you know, that's where we need to go. We don't need to have our own opinions. We can go to see what God says about what our biblical worldview is, how we handle questions like that. And I just thank you, Stacy, for writing in. And if you have a question about anything that you've heard here at Naomi's Table, you can simply write to us at connect@naomistable.com, or you can do what Stacy did and just post on our Facebook page. We'd love to connect with you there. And Nancy, I know we want to talk about biblical worldview today as a topic, and I just need to define that a little bit, because a biblical worldview is one's total conception of the world from a biblical standpoint. So we were just talking about going into scriptures to find out what God has to say. It's our basic belief system about what is the meaning of life. You know, that's something that we all want to know. What is the nature of God? What is the source of truth and other foundational doctrinal concepts? But you know, Nancy, many Christians' worldview is not really biblically consistent. So I thought what we'd do is start out this topic by playing you something from the Truth Project. Now, if you haven't heard of that, the Truth Project is a group of leaders that well-known leaders that have put together, you know, what is doctrine, what is truth, what is a biblical worldview. I just want to play a little 3-minute clip from the video from the Truth Project. Let's take a listen.
Worldview, as the word suggests, is how we look at the world around us. How do we understand life as it hits us in the face?
Nobody is without a worldview. The only question is, is it a good one or a bad one?
A worldview is a set of basic assumptions that help you make sense about reality, or it's a set of basic assumptions about reality. A worldview is like a lens through which you see things, and you're not really aware of the lens, you're only aware of the things you see.
So it becomes the glasses, the spectacles, the filter through which they're actually seeing life. And the whole universe and the world and human life is understood through that lens.
On the basis of that worldview, you make your momentary judgments in life. So everyone has a worldview. And I think it is the grid that frames the nature of reality for you and the judgments that you make for yourself and others in life.
There's a proverb that says, as a man thinketh, so shall he act, or so is he, depending on the translation. And our thinking really does govern the way we act, the choices we make.
There are ideas that have consequences. And our culture is shaped, first of all, by distorted ideas that yield distorted lies.
All the non-Christian worldviews, whether they're atheistic or religious, are alternatives that are basically a refusal to bow to the truth as God sees it.
If you don't have a Christian worldview, if you don't understand the doctrine whereby God is sovereignly involved in every aspect of your life, then you have no basis for stability, no basis for morality, no basis for hope. And as the Apostle Paul said, we become pitiable creatures.
And when we do not understand or know the truth claims of God, we take the truth claims of the world as if they're true. And when we live according to the lies and the illusions of the world, then we suffer deeply.
God wants us to see the world the way he told us it is. Everything begins with an infinite personal God. And the whole universe and the world and human life is understood through that lens.
Whether we're talking about sociology, we're talking about anthropology, we're talking about science or history, law or politics, economics, it does not matter. You can trust that God has given to us the framework of truth from which we can stand upon and live.
That's the secret of freedom. That's the secret of humanness. That's the secret of fulfillment.
It is the truth of who God is, and it is the trust that He really is who He says He is, and that His truth claims are really real. You can trust them with your very life and your very soul. I am convinced that that is exactly what truly transforms people, and you will find it to be one of the most glorious moments in your life.
Well, that was a clip that you just heard from the Truth Project, and you can go to, I believe it's truthproject.com or .org, and you can check that out. But Nancy, a lot of people have taken the Truth Project through their churches, and it's helpful to understand what a biblical worldview is. And you've got some verses there as well that you'd like to share.
I do. And the first place I think we really need to start is in Genesis.
Yes.
I mean, if you do not believe that God created the heavens and the earth, and that He created the animals, the plants, the trees, and then man, then you're probably going to be able to be easily confused because of all the pseudosciences out there that says it proves this, that, and the other thing. Well, if that's the case, why they still call it theory of evolution if it's been proven? But that's a whole other story.
We'll do a show on that.
Right.
Exactly.
But if you believe Genesis, then you know that man is fallen. You know that the world is fallen and that man is basically evil. And if you look at the verses in Jeremiah chapter 17, it says the heart, this is starting at verse 9, the heart is devious above all else. It is perverse. Who can understand it? Mm. I, the Lord, test the mind and search the heart. So you look at that, you look at all the verses in there, like in the Psalms, where David is saying, create in me a clean heart.
Yeah.
Well, he wouldn't be doing that. And here is David, a man after God's own heart, who knew that his heart was wicked. And then you have God telling Ezekiel, I will give you a new heart. And once again, he wouldn't have to do that unless our hearts were wicked.
Yeah.
So if you start out with Genesis, you believe that God did what He said He did, and you realize that we live in a fallen world and that we ourselves are fallen. But for the grace of Christ and for His sacrifice and our faith in that sacrifice, that we are destined to go to hell. Then everything starts to make sense, ironically. You look at the evil in the world, you look at the evil that is perpetrated by people all over the place, whether it's just self-centeredness or whether it's actually, you know, going in and shooting up a school or something like that. And everything makes sense that way. It doesn't make sense if you start out with the premise that man is basically good.
Correct.
Because then you're scrambling for all these reasons and excuses of why this person must have had something go wrong in his environment for him to have reacted this way.
Ladies, I want to point you to a website called Answers in Genesis. Many of you have heard this. Many of you have gone there if you've got children to help download free educational tools. But Answers in Genesis has an article on there that I'm going to share on our website called Worldview. What is a worldview? And it starts with all these C words. It's a great explanation of what a Christian worldview is. And I won't read the whole thing, but let me just read the headlines. Creation, corruption, catastrophe, confusion, Christ, cross, and consummation. Wow. So, you know, what is a worldview and why do Christians need one? Well, it explains it right there, and that's why we need to be in the Word. But, you know, Nancy, a lot of Christians, especially women, women and men, we just don't have a consistent biblical worldview, and there are some reasons for that. First of all, I think we tend to be ignorant of what the Bible says. There is this great trend right now where very few people spend the time they need to in scriptures like in generations past.
I think also that there is a great tendency in the church to pay lip service to these things, but you don't really believe them in your heart.
Yeah.
You know, take for instance creation. so many Christians have tried to jump through hoops to try to make that fit with the evolutional fossil record or something like that, when in reality, the fossil record backs up the creationist view.
Yeah.
When you look at, I believe it was a Ben Stein movie called Expelled.
Oh, I remember
and
that, yeah.
He interviewed all of these people who had been punished, scientists who had been punished for believing in an intelligent design behind creation. And that when you look at all of the things from photosynthesis to how a butterfly transforms from a caterpillar into a butterfly, and you look at the creation of life, all of these things really can only be explained through an intelligent designer or God.
You know, when I was an atheist in college, one of my senior papers was a research paper, and you had to come up with a premise and then go research, go take a poll of students to see if your premise was actually true. So in my atheist dust mind, I figured that, okay, liberal arts, artistic art students would believe in, you know, because they're capturing Earth's beauty constantly so beautifully, that they would believe in a creator God, while the scientists would not believe in a creator God. And then I did 200 surveys on one side and 200 surveys on the other, and then I had to compile the results and do all the statistics and all that and report on it. I was shocked. My thesis did not work out at all in my paper. No, it didn't. All the art students, I mean, a large majority of them did not believe in a creator God. So here they were drawing and painting and creating all these beautiful artworks based on nature or whatever they observed. They didn't. They were largely unbelievers. But then, even more shocking, the science students. I went to the chemistry department, the biology labs, all those. I found 200 students who all took my survey, just very few basic questions, and all of them almost, I mean, an overwhelming majority, I remember, believed in some kind of a higher being of creator. It was amazing. So I don't know how that works, but here's what I do know. A few years ago, Barna came out, Barna Research. They did much better than I did in my college thesis, by the way. A little bit more studied in how to do a survey, but they were asking questions about of Christians if they believed that the Bible is true. In other words, do people who are Christians truly believe what the Bible said? And the results, startling, only 4% believed all of it was true. Professed Christians, it's amazing, 4%. So I'll link up that study there. But you know, I guess it's not really that shocking. It's surprising, but not shocking.
It's not shocking when you look at the fruit of what that unbelief is. And you look inside our churches who are really more social clubs, maybe hold up to support each other and have fun and to get these uplifting little messages, maybe about how they can have their best life now and things like that, as opposed to actually learning the gospel, learning the Bible, learning the Word of God, and really living based on that. I mean, when you look at how ineffective we have been, and you have to remember, it is said, it was prophesied in Isaiah chapter 9, you know, for unto us a child is born, a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his ever-expanding, peaceful government, there will be no end. So ever-expanding, peaceful government will never end. So that's what the church is, the true church that is in the world. Not what the church is in America, sadly.
Yeah, and I think another reason that Christians have sort of a lukewarm biblical worldview is that they're more concerned with what the world thinks of them in this age of political correctness. That's a huge trend sweeping the church. Be politically correct, kind of water down this message of sin. You don't hear about repentance anymore or church discipline or that kind of thing for sins. Instead of the world will hate you because it first hated me, as Jesus said, we turn that around and we want the world to love us, and maybe if they love us, then they'll like Jesus. And that's not what the Bible says.
Well, and here's the bigger question. If you believe man is basically good, which is what the world says, if you believe that sin is no big deal, or maybe it's in the eye of the beholder, so that all of a sudden things that are clearly sin in the Bible are no longer sin in our common general knowledge. What do you need a Savior for? What do you need a gospel for? If we have no cause to fear our actions, our choices, our thoughts, our words, then what do we need Jesus for?
Yeah, you know, that's part of that self-esteem movement as well that we talked about a few weeks ago on this program, Nancy. The video that was going around that is especially for women, and I see women share this on Facebook all the time. Even though we talked about it, I still see it pop up, and they're saying, oh, I needed to hear this today. And it's this guy who stands up in an auditorium. I don't know if you've seen this or not, but he stands up and he says, women, you are awesome. You are powerful. You are, and you hear this swelling crescendo of music, and his voice gets louder and more firm, and he's affirming us, he's shouting affirmations at us, and at the end it's very emotional, and by the time it gets done you just want to go, oh, he's right, I'm great, I'm awesome. Yeah. And that's not what the Bible says. Again, we are broken, and God, of course he loves us, his message is love, but it's not because we're awesome, it's because he's awesome. Yes. We're just poor broken sinners who need a Savior. So yes. But we fall for that every time, don't we?
Oh, we do. Paul said, I myself no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And that is the only good in us, is the amount or degree that we allow the Holy Spirit to control us, and that we allow him to transform us into that image and likeness of Christ.
Amen. You know, we don't need more self-esteem, ladies. We need more Christ-esteem. And I just really encourage you to find out who he is and just be at his feet continually. And you know, the more you get away from daily Bible reading, the more you get away from Scripture, the more the world can seep in. And that's another problem where we kind of lose our biblical worldview when we spend time away from God.
And then you start buying the lies.
Yeah.
The lies are, we can have a perfect world.
Yes.
On this earth if only we do this, if only we get rid of poverty, if only we get rid of guns, if only we all bond together and are united, things like that.
Yeah.
Guess what? That's what they were talking like at the Tower of Babel.
Yeah.
And when you look at that worldview of, we can have a perfect world, and some even take it to the extreme of, we have to have a perfect world. We have to clean up the environment. We have to have world peace. We have to all bond together so Jesus can return.
Yes.
Like, his return is dependent on us. And when you have that kind of worldview, you believe that through your goodness, mm-hmm. you can actually create that Eden, that utopia on earth.
Isn't that
and
amazing?
Sadly, yeah. We see that on both political sides.
Yes.
You see the ones on the left that say, if we only have social justice and peace and all of this, then we can have that utopia on earth. And then you have the ones on the right that say that if we only take over the institutions and the education
yes.
system, the government,
media.
We can have that utopia yeah. on earth. Well, guess what? This earth is destined for destruction.
Yeah.
It will be burned up, rolled up, sky's going to roll up like a scroll, and this earth will pass away. The heavens and earth will pass away, and then he will create a new heavens and a new earth.
Mm.
So we are not supposed to have a perfect world here until Jesus returns, and then he will, with his iron rod, rule the nations and create that millennial peaceful kingdom that he's going to reign over.
Mm, amen. Hey, well, very well said, Nancy. And you know, ladies, if you've ever been ensnared by either side of those dominionist ways, and I know I have, I'll just confess right now, that was part of my worldview as a Christian in the early 2000s, right up through, I believe, well, 2004 for sure, whenever the elections were, I believed that I needed to be, and there's nothing wrong with being politically active, nothing wrong with that at all, but I bought into it. I thought that we needed to take over everything, you know, especially government. We needed to have certain Christians in who believed what I believed, and this was going to save our country, and this was going to do all these things. And you know what? I made that an idol. And that's just wrong. That kind of dominionism is every bit as dangerous as the other kind of dominionism where you're talking social justice programs. We're gonna make sure that we end world hunger. we're never going to end world hunger. No. The hunger we will always have with us, Jesus said.
And understand, this is why communism has failed everywhere it has been tried, because they have tried to create that human utopia, that human Eden on earth, but without God. So without God, it is absolutely impossible to be able to have any kind of peaceful, truly happy, united life.
You know, the one number one reason, I think, Nancy, that people, Christians, lose their worldview is because they don't believe the Bible is true. They believe that it's fairy tales. And there are a number of church movements now that teach this through many different things. And usually there's some universalism mixed in there. There's all sorts of things. But you find this mostly on the progressive side of Christianity, where they say, hath God really said? Mm-hmm. I don't believe it. You know, you find this in the emergent church as well. And they're influenced by the lies of the world. And these lies are nothing new, even though some of these movements have new names. It all goes back to the Garden of Eden, where the serpent tricked Eve into saying, you shall not surely die. And he mocked her. He mocked her beliefs. And she fell for it. She didn't want to be foolish. So, you know, we have these lies now that tell us, well, the Bible is no longer relevant. We need to change, because society is changing now. So we're going to change the Bible, and we're going to make it so that certain things are no longer sins anymore. I know the Bible says that, but that's not really what God meant. Hath God really said?
Yeah. Isn't it interesting that the book that we have now, the Bible, it has been preserved for thousands of years in its current form.
Yes.
The words we have now, especially if you have a word-for-word translation like the ESV version, it's been preserved pretty much as is for thousands of years.
Yeah.
And it is the only book on earth that has ever been, that has accurately prophesied and predicted what happens in the future. Everything from in Isaiah, I believe it is, where he's talking about, has a nation been created in a day? 1948, Israel was created in a day.
Yeah.
And you look at Psalm 102, that seems to pretty accurately describe the Holocaust that the Jews went through in the concentration camps, in the death camps. And you look at all these other predictions that are in the Bible that have come true. It's the only book that has accurately predicted what has happened through the ages.
Isn't that amazing? And you know, there is a lie out there that you hear constantly from people who don't know their Bibles, and that is, oh, well, Nancy or Amy, you know, the Bible's been rewritten so many times and translated into so many different languages. How can it possibly be true anymore? It's just, you know, had all of these revisions. Well, I'll tell you what, the ESV and the NASB and some of these are ones that go back to the original transcripts, not only the original
Septuagint.
Original languages, but the they go back to scrolls. They found scrolls, and they were very, very careful about taking those scrolls, and the scribes would transcribe them word for word, every tittle and jot, as it were, and they would make it so that if one of those scrolls, if one little page made had a mistake in it anywhere, even a smear, the whole thing had to be thrown out. Hours and hours and hours of work. So you can be assured that the Bible is in its original form.
Yes. And having been a classical studies major,
yes, you can speak to this better than I can.
Yes, I actually have read it in the original Greek and things like that. So, and you look at the accuracy of it, and the Septuagint is what we referenced, and that's what the ESV version, I believe, was based off of. And the Septuagint was the original translation of the Old Testament into Greek. And Greek, of course, we know was the original language of the New Testament. So when you combine that, you do have the most accurate transcription of the original words that are possible.
Oh, that's great. You know what, ladies, I just want to leave you with this. If you want a consistently biblical worldview in your family, we need to help our children. We need to help our daughters, our sons. We need to say, you know what? We're going to go back to the Bible. We're going to take hold of that truth. We're going to make it ours, because when you read the Word of God, when you study, when you go and hear sermons and podcasts and all of this, but go back to the original scripts and study it well, maybe memorize it. I highly recommend that. I know, Nancy, you do too. Then we develop that biblical worldview that can't be shaken.
That's right. And I tell you what, we're going to need that more and more and more as we go on in this world, as things start cycling down to the day when Jesus does return.
Amen. All right, well, we're going to take a break right now. When we come back, we're going to open up our book of Philippians. So if you have it there, get that out, dust it off. We are going into the Word, deep into it, into Philippians. This particular lesson, I love this. The title of it is Complaining and Arguing. It's a good one today, folks. So, ladies, stay tuned. We will be right back.
Naomi's Table is 100% listeners supported, serving women around the world thanks to our listeners' generous gifts. Go to our website, naomistable.com, and click on the support button. And thank you for equipping us to equip women. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Now, back to Naomi's Table. It's time to pull up a chair and open your Bible for today's Bible study segment of Naomi's Table. Gather around and let's begin.
Welcome back to the table. This is our Bible study segment. We are so glad you are here. So scoot up a chair. There's always plenty of room at the table to do our Bible study. And today we are talking about a very interesting one. The title of this Bible study is called Complaining and Arguing. It's part of our Philippians study, and we are in chapter 2 today. And our Bible study teacher, Beth Seifert, is here with us at the table. Hey, Beth, how's it going?
It's going well. How are you doing, Amy?
I'm doing just fine. So we're in Philippians chapter 2 again. Which verses will we be studying?
Today we're going to be in Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 18. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open there, and we're going to start reading. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. Do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure children of God, without fault, in a crooked and depraved generation in which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life, in order that I may boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor for nothing. But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me. Verse 12 is so important. We are to continue to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Now, Paul commends these people in Philippi for obeying God, even when he's not there. Even when he's not there to say, oh, no, that's not in line with what God wants you to do. They continue to work out their salvation for themselves so that they are in line with what God wants them to do. Once God has given us his grace and we have accepted his grace, our job is not done. We still have to keep going, to keep learning, opening ourselves to God, because it is God who works in us for his purpose. Salvation is not merely a gift given once. It is an ongoing process of refining and changing our lives and bringing us closer to God. Now, I don't know about you, but I kind of like the idea of being a tool of God's. In order to be a tool of his, however, we have to make sure that we're in line with him. It is not enough to say, hey, I love God. I've accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, and I've been baptized. I'm in line with him. He wants me to have this new car so I can be happy. So I'm going to buy this car dedicated to him. This is for him. Saying you're doing something for him does not make it true. We have a world full of people who seem to think that if I say it, it's true. So I'll just repeat this enough, and that will make it true, right? People, that doesn't work. Verses 14 through 15, I made my sons memorize for their memory verse about 2 years ago, which of course means I have it memorized too. They can still recite it. And when they are complaining and arguing, I ask them, are you shining? And then we will repeat this verse, these two verses, and we will discuss what needs to happen so that they will shine. And because my children are smarter than I give them credit for, they've actually called me on this verse before, and my husband. Let me tell you, having a little voice say, Mommy, are you shining? Or, wasn't that complaining? Is super humbling. Well, picture what it would look like if we did do everything without complaining or arguing. We would shine like stars. Think of how rare that is. How rare is it that we go about our day, and when asked to do something, we simply do it with a cheerful heart, not with grumbling and questioning. This goes back to the verse ahead. First, we must be aligned with God so that we can be used by Him. Then, when we are asked to do something, to be His tool, that is in His will, we are to do it with graciousness. Now, granted, there are going to be times when you have to say no to people. If someone tells you that you're supposed to go and, you know, burn down your neighbor's house, argue with them, okay? But we need to make sure that our no's are not abrasive and our yes's glorify God. A wise pastor once told me, not every opportunity is a calling. But we need to be so in line with God that we can recognize when something is Him calling us and when something is an opportunity that, is not meant for us. How startling to see children who cheerfully obey without question what their parents ask them to do. It's a rarity these days, and I will be the first to admit mine don't always do it, which is why they memorize this verse. How even more startling would it be to see an adult who is able to cheerfully say yes and respectfully say no? Those people do stand out. They shine, and they attract people to their light. Remember what the verse says in verse 16. It says, as you hold out the word of life so that Paul can boast on the day of Christ that he did not run or labor for nothing. When we show that we are learning what we are being taught, when we show that Christ's truth and love is in us, we bless our teachers as well. There's nothing better for a teacher than to see your students apply what they've been taught. Think about it. When we apply it, we show that we not only understood it, but we internalized it, saw the worth in it, and we're able to implement the lesson. This is a seemingly simple way to let our teachers know that they are not laboring in vain. Their work has had a purpose, and their work has been received. When we don't apply it, we make our teacher look bad too. And remember, Jesus is our rabbi. He is our greatest teacher. This isn't out of a sense of pride in himself that Paul writes this, by the way. He writes this because he is excited about what God has been able to do through him. Paul can see the fruit that has been manifested through God's use of his life. And that's a gift to Paul. He can see how his work with the people of Philippi has been a blessing to others as well. He gets to see not only how much his students learned, but how much God was able to use him. Remember, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul tells us about a thorn in his flesh. He says, therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness so that Christ's power may rest on me. Now, this thorn in his flesh made his ministry a challenge. But because of that, he knows all the more where his strength comes from. Paul would still do the work God has set for him, even if he was emptied out and used up completely to give the gospel message to the people. Even if he is killed, knowing that God has used him to do God's work enables Paul to rejoice. Paul is a really cool guy. He was passionate. He was passionate when he was a Pharisee about killing Christians, and he was a passionate Christian. There's so much we can learn from him and from his willing sacrifice for the gospel. Somehow, I don't picture him whining in prison and attracting the palace guard to him because he didn't do it. He rejoiced because his chains made God's word spread, not because of anything Paul did, because of God's Spirit working through the lives of others. So my challenge for all of us today, do everything without complaining or arguing, even when you really don't want to do it. Even when it inconveniences you. Sometimes no does need to be said, but for today, see how you can bless the socks off the people around you as you do everything without complaining or arguing.
Beth, thank you so much. Complaining and Arguing is the title of this Bible study lesson. You can find it on our Bible Studies tab. Again, that's at naomistable.com. You can download that. We highly encourage you to do that. We're going to talk a little bit more about what you've just heard when we come back. We'll be right back.
We equip women around the world to nurture others with the Word. Want to partner with Naomi's Table? Consider being a business partner. Details at naomistable.com. The food is ready. Now, back to Naomi's Table.
Welcome back. And in that prior segment, you heard us talk about a Bible study in the book of Philippians. And this one is titled, I love the title for this, Nancy, Complaining and Arguing. And if you're looking for the notes to go deeper, you can find those on our Bible Studies tab at naomistable.com. And what Nancy and I like to do is just sort of deconstruct all of this and figure out what you got out of it. Because and we don't go into the notes. The notes take you deeper into Scripture. But what Nancy and I do is we just like to really think about and chew on what we've heard. Nancy, what did you get out of today's Bible study?
Well, I love how she pointed out that we are to keep working out our salvation with fear and trembling. Mm-hmm. Now, that doesn't mean we are not saved once we accept God's grace, but our job is not done there. That it is a gift. It's an ongoing gift. And God can only use us when we put our will in line with His.
Yeah. Yeah, I agree, Nancy. There are so many of us as Christians who, you know, we say, well, I'm good to go. I accepted Jesus a long time ago when I was a kid, and I'm just going to live my life the way it goes. I'm not going to care about anybody else or bother to pray. You know, He already knows what I want, and He already knows everything we need. So, I think I'm just going to go along and live a worldly life. And what we're learning when we sit at the feet of God in His Scripture is that that's just not what Jesus said, is it?
No, it is not. And the thing is you look at the life of Paul, and she focuses on that towards the end here, and the circumstances he was in, and especially with the title Complaining and Arguing. Yeah. If anyone had a right to complain and argue, it was Paul. I mean, my goodness. Well, there I go again. My goodness, I have no goodness. When you look at Paul, he was in a prison, shackled together, hands and feet, to the wall, couldn't hardly move. And if I remember correctly, if he was in the Mamertium in Rome, there was a sewer running through the room. So he might have been knee deep in sewage at the same time too. So, you know, we're not talking real pleasant circumstances. And yet it's from there that he writes, when we get to Philippians chapter 4, rejoice in the Lord. I say again, rejoice.
Yeah.
And you look at how he really did not focus on his circumstances. He focused on what was to come. Mm-hmm. He was concerned for the Philippians that he was writing to. And he knew that it was God's Spirit that was working through him and doing anything good that was happening. I mean, I love how she pointed out he couldn't have attracted the palace guards to him very well if he'd been sitting there whining in prison.
No, there was something about him that attracted everybody to him, and it was his joy. And I think it's a great example for us ladies, as you know, do we have joy in our circumstances? And you think that I know some of us who are listening today are going through some tremendous hard circumstances, hard things with families and people you love who are hurting, and maybe you're hurting, and do our families see our joy? And sometimes, Nancy, I have to say I do fall short in that.
Yeah, I think we all have our moments.
Yeah.
You know, maybe you're having a hormone day or something like that. And guys, you know, if you're married, you understand what we're talking about. Yeah. If you're not married, you probably are like, what's that?
Just bring chocolate. That's all I'm saying.
Yeah. But I thought it was interesting when she brought out one of the things that causes us to complain and argue and things like that is when we don't say no when we're supposed to say no.
Yeah.
Or we say no very disrespectfully.
Yeah.
So, you know, I know a lot of people fall in, women especially in the church fall into that trap. They just get stuck being the go-to people, and they end up having to do everything with very little help.
You ever hear that statistic that 80% of the people do, or no, I'm sorry, 20% of the people in the church do 80% of the work? And I have to think that a lot of women are in that boat where, you know, we do that. We say, of course I'll do that. And then we kind of grumble and complain to our husbands, oh gosh, you know, I've been asked to be on this committee again. Well, didn't you say yes?
Yeah. And that's just it, is learning what is it that God wants you to do? Because remember, there are godly things to do and there are good things to do. So, you know, the God directed things are the ones that he gives you the grace for, the ones that you get that feeling of energy to do, that you get energized by doing. The good things that you're doing are the things that just sap your strength, sap your energy. And frankly, sometimes they're sent by Satan to take your attention and your energy away from what God really wants you to be doing.
Well, and you know who's watching is our children. Our daughters are watching this, and this is their example of biblical womanhood. They see mom serving in the church or mom serving on the school board and just frantic and not able to juggle everything. Things are falling off the plate, and there are godly things to do, and the good things to do can fall off the plate when the godly things are starting to be neglected. So let's see how we demonstrate this to our next generation. And I love how Beth taught her sons this exhibiting joy in tough circumstances. That memory voice about verse about shining. Are you shining, Mom? What a great thing to do. I love Beth's examples in here.
And that's awesome that she does let her sons and her husband correct her when she is not living out what she has taught.
Yes.
And she pointed out, she made a great point. She said that, first of all, not every opportunity is a calling. Mm-hmm. So you need to really, really lean into your teacher, your rabbi, Jesus, to find out what your calling truly is. And then when you don't apply what you learn, you're really disrespecting and reflecting badly on your teacher. And as I mentioned, in our case, our teacher is Jesus.
Yeah.
He was the rabbi. That's what many of the disciples called him, was rabbi, which means teacher.
Yes, and when she brings in 2 Corinthians 12:7-9, I'm just want to read this verse again. Or because of these surpassingly great elevations, therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh. And I always think about that thorn, Nancy. What was it? What do you think it was? And scholars have debated this for many centuries.
Yeah.
We don't know what it was. No idea. The Bible doesn't say. But it's interesting to try to imagine what that thorn could have been, because Paul asked three times for that to be removed.
Yeah, some say it was a physical ailment, maybe with his eyes, because there are other points where he talks about how he has to write in big print with his own hand or something like that. And some say it was maybe a person who was tormenting him. I don't know. Or maybe it was the perhaps continual disrespect he felt, because many times they didn't consider him to be an apostle because he was not one of the original 12 disciples. So he felt like he was always having to prove himself. Sometimes you can almost hear that in the letters that he writes to kind of prove his case as for being an apostle. So, you know, you don't know which one of those it was. I tend to lean more on the physical ailment part, because you know, if you have a chronic ailment, chronic pain or something like that, how it can affect you and just really nag at you and cloud your entire attitude and vision and priorities and everything. So I tend to think it was something physical that God refused to take from him, refused to heal him of.
Yeah, I might lean that way too, Nancy. And I know so many women who have that chronic pain who do exhibit joy. I mean, don't you know those ladies who, you know, they're going through some stuff, you know, they're hurting either, you know, fibromyalgia or cancer or something, and you just see the joy radiating from them. I want to be like that if that happens to me. I love those examples of women who just have that joy of Christ on them when everything around them physically is just falling apart.
Yeah, and may we all remember what God told him: "No, for my grace is sufficient for you, and my power is greater in your weakness."
Oh, that is such a great verse. My power is greater in your weakness. Well, a lot of weakness to be displayed in me, I guess. So that's something to really think about and pray about. And I know that at one point, Paul's conversion took him in a completely different direction. And I know Beth pointed out that Paul was so passionate about harming Christians, killing them. And he believed that he was doing this for God. And then to see that transformation, that Damascus moment that took him from this man who actually did complain and argue to a man who was so full of joy, because of Christ, only because of him, because Jesus took the scales right off his eyes and revealed to him who he is.
Mm. And you can tell the power of his witness when it comes to where he was, what he knows that Jesus had to forgive him of.
Oh, yes.
And how completely he threw himself into just utterly seeking and serving Jesus.
Yes. Well, in Beth's final challenge to us was to do everything without complaining or arguing. Let me see if I can get through one day without... But, you know, it's a great challenge, ladies, so I hope you take that to heart and see how long you can go. But remember, when we fall in that area, there is grace for that, and there's forgiveness, and Jesus removes all of that when we confess to him, when we've messed that up. And boy, you know I will, and I will try not to, but it happens sometimes, and we are weak, but we are so thankful that we have this wonderful, beautiful Savior. All right, well, we're going to leave it here. When we come back, we're going to have some final Bible verses for you to strengthen you for the rest of your day. We'll be right back.
Naomi's Table is 100% listener supported, serving women around the world thanks to our listeners' generous gifts. Go to our website, naomistable.com, and click on the support button. And thank you for equipping us to equip women.
Got a minute? This is Pat Hess, and I'm here at Naomi's Table with a Matthew Minute. Matthew chapter 5, verse 21. You have heard that it was said to those of old, "You shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to the judgment." But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says, "You fool," will be liable to the hell of fire. Jesus contrasts the secular worldview with his own word, the very word that created and sustains the world. He started off this series of topics with the phrase, "You have heard," and then follows up with, "But I say." In essence, he is saying something like this: "You have heard what the world in which you live says, but I am saying something different. Who is the authority here, the world or me?" The world spins the truth. God does not. The world justifies its thoughts and behaviors. God judges them as to the absolutes he created. The world has opinions. God has none. The world was once not. God has always been. Who you listen to is up to you for now. I am Pat Hess, and minute by minute, we'll explore the book of Matthew here at Naomi's Table.
No junk food served here. Now, back to Naomi's Table.
Welcome back to the table. I'm so glad you could stick with us for this final segment. We do like to get out our Bibles and just open it up and read fully in context what God's Word has to say. Nancy, what did you find there?
Well, this is once again talking about our perspective of how we are to think of the world and how we are to live for the kingdom while we are in the world. And this is in John 15, starting at verse 18. "If the world hates you, be aware that it hated me before it hated you. If you belong to the world would love you as its own. Because you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, servants are not greater than their master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But they will do all these things to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have sinned. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not have sinned. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. It was to fulfill the word that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause."
Ladies, we are without excuse. We have Bibles everywhere. We have them in our smartphones. We have them in our audio, on our car. We have them everywhere. And even if you have a book that you can take with you, that's great. Get out your Kindles, get out your e-readers, get out your tablets, because the Bible is with you everywhere. This is God's Word, and it is His love note to you. And it's also something that we need to pass on to the next generation. So I just encourage you to do that. And we hope this program encouraged you today to be in the Word and just be at His feet. We're going to leave it here for now, but we will see you tomorrow. Have a blessed day in the Lord.
Thank you for joining us today at Naomi's Table. We encourage you to head over to naomistable.com for resources, articles, Bible study guides, and much more. Until next time, be equipped and encouraged in God's Word.